Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the eighth in the series titled, What Kind of Savior Do We Serve? Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Pastor Jim is on a mission trip for the next 2 weeks. We are pleased to have Paul Alger, a retired pastor and current member at Bethel Gilead, with this week's message from the book of Luke.
Pastor Jim has been preaching through the book of Luke in the past few weeks, and we're going to continue that this morning. In just a minute here, we're going to read Luke 7, 36 to 50. So if you have your Bible and you want to look that up, you can go ahead. Did you ever notice in the church that there is a language that we use? Some of us call it Christianese. You ever heard that? How many of you heard that phrase or that word, Christianese? This morning, we're going to be looking at a subject that in Christianese is described in many different ways, but here are some. Salvation, being saved. That's a really good one. I've heard some comedians use that a few times. Being in right relationship with God, finding peace with God, being forgiven. Almost all of these are understood by us completely. We understand what it means. But if you would use those same words out in the world to somebody who doesn't know Christ or doesn't know the Bible, they don't know what we're talking about. It's confusing to some people. For me, my favorite way to use call this or describe this is being a Jesus follower. I'm a follower of Jesus. That really says what I want it to say, that I'm nothing, I just follow Jesus. Basically, what we're talking about is finding spiritual harmony with God. I'm going to try to address that this morning, and I'm going to try to use this passage to do that. So let's read together from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. I'll read, and you can just follow along with me if you'd like. This is what it says, beginning in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Just so you understand how this works, in those days, usually there was a courthouse, or a courtyard. And in this courtyard, there would be a very low table. And if you had guests, you would come and you would actually almost lie down. Maybe there'd be cushions that you would lean on with one arm, and you lean up against the table, and your feet are out behind. So that if you would look, if there were 10 people, their feet going 10 different directions, okay? And it's customary also when you come into someone's house to remove your sandals. So there would be these people, these guests of this man, whose feet are out behind them, that to help you to understand how this can happen in this passage, what's about to happen. So they were reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, there's something else that happens in that day that we are not accustomed to. Outsiders were allowed to come in the courtyard. They aren't going to eat, but they're allowed to come and sit back at the edge and listen to the conversation. There may be something important people here, and so they can come and they can listen. And so this lady heard Jesus is going to be there, and it's customary to go. You can go if you want. So she goes. That helps us understand how she could be in this house. I've got to find my spot again. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Salvation, being saved. That's really the subject this morning of my message. Lord, I pray you'd help me this morning to convey your heart. I pray, Lord, that those sitting here would not hear my words, but would hear your words, and that what I say, you would interpret. You would help them to comprehend and know, and that together we can be greater Christ followers. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look first at the two contrasting characters in this passage. First, you have Simon, the owner of the home. He's a Pharisee, a leader among the Jews, well-educated, someone who has studied the law. He knows religion. He would know the Christianese or Jewishese that they would use in the synagogue. Probably curious about Jesus, he invites him to come to his house. Not a true follower of Jesus, though. He seems to doubt that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. And he asks questions which reveal that as he has Jesus there in the house. And he has thoughts that reveal that. He didn't treat Jesus with respect, the respect that he deserved. It was common practice among the Jews. When an honored guest came in your house, the first thing you do is provide water for them to wash off their dusty feet from the travel in sandals on dusty roads. That was common practice. It was common practice. You've seen this, okay, on TV and movies, to give a kiss on the cheek. You see this, you know, both cheeks. Really, they just touch cheeks, but that's what they call it. Simon didn't do that. He didn't offer the water. He didn't offer a kiss. It's also common practice for an honored guest, if you have an honored guest come to your house, to put a little scented oil on their head, a couple drops of scented oil on their head. Why they did that, I don't know, but it was common practice. He didn't do it. He didn't do any of those things. Yeah, he invited Jesus, he let him in, he gave him a place at the table, and he fed him. But obviously, Simon does not see Jesus as someone to be honored. We would say Simon was a doubter, maybe not a believer at all, we're not sure. The woman, who is not really introduced to us, believes she is Mary Magdalene, but we haven't introduced to her here. We're just told that she was a sinner woman. She was a sinner, that's what we're told. An outcast from normal Jewish society. Probably was a prostitute. She probably heard Jesus teaching on the street. That's where she was most of the time. So she heard him. She heard his teaching. She heard his message, and she was moved by it. It touched her heart. In her heart, she said, "This man has the truth. I'm going to follow him. I believe what he's saying to me." She already believes before she ever arrives at Simon's house. She has already determined that Jesus is worthy of honor, and she comes. And she comes ready to demonstrate that. She came to anoint his feet. I believe when she got to Jesus' feet at the he's reclining, that she hadn't been this close before, probably. And as she got there, that she just began to weep. She was overwhelmed with the being in the presence of Jesus, this one that she has come to believe and to trust in. She falls to her knees and washes his feet with her tears. Now, there's another custom in Judaism in that time. Women always had their hair tied up. If you were a true follower of the customs of the Jews, you had your hair tied up. She does not. Her hair is not tied up. Otherwise, how could she wipe his feet dry with her hair? But in fact, she does wipe his feet dry with her hair and then pours oil on them. Actually, she kisses them first and then pours oil on them, if that's important. She honors Jesus with true humility, kisses his feet, and demonstrates her love toward him and belief in him. So how did Jesus see Simon? What's he say? How does he see Simon and Mary in this case as we contrast them? He knows Simon does not believe that he's legitimate. Jesus knows that. He doesn't refuse to come to Simon's house because he knows that, but he comes anyway. Simon's thoughts are clear to Jesus. He can hear the thoughts that Simon is saying, and so he answers them. That's what the Bible says. Simon said this in his heart, and Jesus answered him. That's what the word says. He does not affirm that Simon's sins are forgiven. You notice that? Nowhere in this passage does he say, Simon, your sins are forgiven because you're such a good guy, because you go to church all the time, because you're a Pharisee. No, he doesn't say that. He just lets that go. As far as the woman goes, Jesus knows about her sinful past, but he is affirming in her faith. He affirms her. He appreciates the humble acts of love that she demonstrates toward him. He declares her many sins to be forgiven. What a great thing. Many of you out here have experienced that. Living your life and knowing that things weren't right, knowing that your attitudes weren't right, your actions probably weren't right. There was sin in your life. And yet there came to a moment where you heard Jesus say to you, I want to forgive you. I just want you to trust me and I'll forgive you. And you've trusted him and you experience his forgiveness. And in your mind, in your heart, you can put that aside. He has, and you can, because he offers that. And he offers this to her, gives this to her. He does not say to her, you're saved because of your actions. He does say in this passage, you're saved by your faith, because you trusted, because you believed. Her life is forever changed. That may have happened out on a hillside somewhere where her life was changed. But here she comes to demonstrate that she has been changed. She is now someone all can look up to as an example of a true follower of God. I would say a giant of faith. I've asked three people this morning to share memories of someone in their life that was a giant of faith. Most all of us have somebody probably in our life that we look back at and we say they truly were giants in faith. So, Kevin, if you would start with Solano, take him a microphone. Solano's going to share about somebody in his life that was a giant of faith. You need to turn it on.
Hello. Hello.
There you go.
Hello. I wrote this because my plan is to give this to the person. So as an average 16-year-old without Jesus as my Lord, I was not looking for a role model as an example in my life. My own dad, example as a husband and father, was not something attracted to me. And God was not missing, was a missing subject at that moment. 43 years ago, I came to know a 40-year-old man that became someone who helped me to introduce to Christ. I did those three things. I watch him very closely. I pay attention how he treat his wife. I saw how he treat his kids. And I sense how he loved God. And I admire his commitment to the Bible. 7 years later, that man became my father-in-law. All that I noticed in his life was true. I continue to have him as a male example in my life today. Today at 83-year-old, he's teaching me how to be an honorable man of God. So my question is, do I have a godly man in my life? My answer is yes. Yes, I do. I have this man in my life. He's my father-in-law.
And what is his name?
Tom Madison.
Okay, thank you. Kevin, if you would take that to Jen Byler, I'd appreciate it.
I have to read. Paul asked me about doing this last Sunday, and right close to 2 a.m. this morning, I finished putting down my whole 2 minutes of sharing. So I would start by saying that Paul, Jim, and Dave are a few of the people that have made an impact in my life that I feel like I could never be as good as, for many reasons, but also for the fact that it took me a whole week to come up with 2 minutes worth of things to say, and they have to do an entire sermon. But really, there were two people, my great Aunt Mary and my Aunt Debbie. In all of my life, I never remember my Aunt Mary saying an unkind word, raising her voice, or ever faltering from her faith. She was incredibly kind and loving. She had a gentleness about her with an unshakable faith. I think that every time I've seen her, she said, "Bless your heart." I have already failed at being as good as her because I have said some unkind words about a few politicians lately and maybe a few to my husband. My Aunt Debbie loved with her entire being. She always seemed to have a glow to her. She was so beautiful and had such a gentle spirit. She dedicated her life to the Lord, helping to start churches, making handmade puppets to tell stories about Jesus with, and led worship service with her beautiful voice. I fall short every day of being as good as she was. I could probably manage making a puppet, seems I got my craftiness from her, but if I led song service, it would lead people right out the door. I'm so thankful for both of my aunts and their impact on my life. They were true followers of Christ and shared his love wherever they were. Now they walk with Jesus himself, and I am certain they got some of the biggest mansions in heaven. I just hope to at least get a shack in their neighborhood.
So I guess I should have wrote this all out. That would have made this a lot easier, but that's right. The person that I chose was my husband, Tim. He has shown immense faith in the face of really difficult circumstances. Trusting in God's timing and God's will rather than forcing his own will on different situations. And this is hard. Trusting that things would work out as God intended, not as he would necessarily want them to be. My husband grew up without a father present, and you would never know that if you saw the type of dad and husband that he is. He didn't really have a role model, but he's chosen to break the cycle, and he's an amazing father and husband. And he never allowed what he went through as a child to create any bitterness or anything that would trickle down, I guess. And we're very blessed to have him in our lives. He continuously demonstrates tremendous strength and faith in the way he leads our family, and we're all very grateful to have him.
Thank you, Christy. Thank you, all three of you, for sharing with us. People often misunderstand giants of faith. For some, for those who have spoken today, those giants of faith inspired them to be better, to be followers of Christ, and to do better, and to pay attention to God. Okay? For some, though, giants of faith can cause despair in their life. It can cause them to think or to say, if that's what being a Christian is, I can't do it. I can never match up. Now, they misunderstand, really, but that can cause some to think that. Cause them to think, I'll never be that good. Every person has a different personality, a different set of life experiences and backgrounds. No one is supposed to be like these giants of faith. They are who they are because God made them specifically to be who they are. Most of us, I include myself, aren't going to be counted as giants of faith, but we can still be people of faith and Jesus followers. So when you think of Christianity, salvation, etc., what is the truth and what is the false? I think we can go back to our passage. I believe Simon is the false. Simon has a head full of knowledge. He knows all the right words. He could tell you all about the Bible as he knew it in his time. But I don't believe he's a person of true faith. Simon, I'm sure, was in attendance at every meeting of the synagogue that was open and available. He was there. And he probably was standing up in front. He probably was standing proudly anyway. So everybody could see. Simon probably gave money. Even if you give a lot of money to the church, it doesn't mean that you're a person of faith. Being in church your whole life, I speak this to the young people here, just being in church or being born into a family of believers does not make you a person of faith. Well, there is an example here. Let me say another word more about Simon. He was known as a Pharisee, professional clergy. He followed the rules and the law. He had little to be forgiven of. He was most likely very proud of his religious standing. He probably saw no need in his life for forgiveness. I came across a quote from William Barclay that I think is really pertinent to Simon. He says this: to have no consciousness of sin in one's life may be the greatest sin of all. To think that you're already as good as you need to be is maybe the greatest sin of all. And to be aware of the sin in one's life is what leads one to seek and find forgiveness. We all are sinners, folks. I don't think it's appropriate to call Mary, if we want to call her Mary, this woman who was called a sinner woman, I don't think it's appropriate to call her a sinner. She was a sinner. Sin was her life. Not anymore. Now she's a Christ follower. It's changed her life. So Mary, the true way to God, the true way to peace with God. She was a known sinner. She didn't follow the Jewish customs or the law in her life. She was most likely a prostitute. She led a life of sinfulness prior. She came to Jesus in true humility. She demonstrated her faith and her love for him by her actions. This woman is a true Christian, if you will, a true Christ follower. She heard Jesus teach, and she chose to trust him. True Christianity is really simple. It's really simply profound. It can be experienced by anyone, no matter your situation. I mean, there surely were people who said there's no way she could be a follower of Jesus. Nowhere she could be a Christian. But she becomes a giant who demonstrates her faith to all of us. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Lean not on your own understanding." I think I got those backwards, but lean not on your own understanding. "And he will direct your paths." What a powerful message. That's the gospel right there. That's it. It's all right there. Trust with your whole heart. Anybody can do that. It's a choice, you know. Trusting is a choice. Trust with your whole heart. Set your heart on the things that God deems as important. I like to use this an illustration. I'm altering a little bit from the way I've used it in the past, but imagine, if you will, that you have a family member somewhere in a distant city. Maybe not too far away, somewhere, somebody you go visit occasionally. And you know the quickest, shortest way to their house, right? And this family member, you call them and say, "Hey, Bruce, I'm coming up to your house." Okay, that's my brother, by the way. "I'm coming up to your house." And he says to me, "Hey, you can't come down such and such a road anymore because the bridge is out. And there's only one way around. The closest way around is going to add 15 or 20 minutes on your drive." Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to go the long way? Or am I going to say, maybe he's wrong. I'll go the bridge way. And I do that, now it probably adds a half an hour instead of 20 minutes on my route. No, the truth is, if we trust this person, when they say something to us, we don't question it. He wouldn't tell me to go 20 minutes out of my way for no reason. Okay? This is what I'm talking about. Trusting in God. When you see or hear or know his will and his direction, his way, you don't question it. You might go, that's not what I thought. But he's God. Okay? If you trust him, that's how you look at it. This is true faith. God is. He sent Jesus to us as the way to find him. We trust that. God said it, so it's true. That's trusting. Lean not on your own understanding, it says. This is the hard part, probably. We all have a background, right? You all were trained somewhere. You learned what you know somewhere. And it's all different for every one of us. It's easy to lean on that. There are people who can't get to God because they can't get past what they knew or were taught before. And they will not let go of it. They just can't get past it. Leaning on their own understanding, leaning on their own intellect, leaning on what they know. And Proverbs 3:5 says, "Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him." In every part of your life, no matter where you go, no matter what it is you come across, you set your life on the path of God. I set my life according to him. It does not mean that you should not think. No, you should. You should use the brain God gave you. But when what you know or what you think you know comes in conflict with what you find out about God, what you know goes in the trash. Okay? Apparently I was wrong. And it wasn't the first time. Okay, that's just a reality, folks. If you humble yourself, you know that you don't know. You don't know. But God does. The unbeliever lives as though there might not be a God. They're not looking for him. They're making life decisions out of their own very limited minds. God says to us, trust in me. Don't lean on yourself and what you know. Acknowledge me. I am. Acknowledge that. And I will direct your paths. Now, I believe there are people who are trusting God to the best they can. They're kind of half-leaning on God, okay? Half leaning on themselves and half leaning on God. They know God knows best, but sometimes I just don't ask God. Okay, you can get yourself in that position. And if you do, you miss out on the perfect direction God has for you. He's saying to you, if you trust with your whole heart, lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways, he'll direct your path. And I tell you, I want him directing my path. I don't want to go my own way. I did that once, okay, and it didn't turn out too good, and I don't want to do that anymore. So who or what do you trust in your life? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that your default? Is that where you go, who you are, what you do? This morning, I believe there are basically three kinds of people in this room. There are those who trust in the Lord with all your heart. You lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge him, and he's directing your paths. And you have peace with God, and you have peace in your life and your heart, okay? You know who you are. There are those who, like Simon, are wanting to be in God's favor, but they're doing it their own way. They're creating their own path. They aren't trusting in God with their whole heart. They're leaning on their own understanding. They aren't acknowledging the Son of God that came to demonstrate who God really is. But they want peace with God. They're kind of walking a half-life, you know, trying to walk a line. And then there are probably some here in this room this morning are not trusting God with your life. You don't ask him for direction when you need it or for answers in your life. You don't acknowledge him as the truth and the source of life. So what are you trusting for your life? What have you found that is all-powerful and all-knowing and worth trusting? For those of you who have not been a follower, what have you found that's worth trusting besides God? Consider that. Don't push it off. Consider that. What are you trusting that's greater than God? Now, I know the answer is you haven't found anything. I know that. Maybe you haven't come to that yet. It's simply like this. God made us. He sent his Son, Jesus, to lead us. Some trust him and some do not. Some lean on him and some do not. Some acknowledge him and some do not. Some follow his paths and some do not. It begins and ends with faith, with trusting. Trust God with your whole life. I'm going to do something this morning that we don't do often, occasionally maybe, but not often. I'm going to ask all who trust God with their whole heart and life to come forward and stand here. Now, not yet, but I'm going to ask you to do that in a minute. But I also want to invite those who have been kind of walking that half-life to join us, to do it out of faith, to make a step of trusting faith. I'm going to step out there, and I'm going to say, Lord, I need your help. Was it the man prayed, Lord, forgive me? Lord, I believe, but forgive my unbelief. I think Pastor said that last Sunday. Lord, I believe, but forgive my unbelief. Okay, that's the attitude here that I'm talking about. Been walking this line. You're not really in. You're not really out. You don't know really where you are. I'm asking you to join us and declare by choice who you are. But then there is the group who have not believed. I invite you to take a leap of faith. You haven't believed, some of you, because you aren't sure. Is it? Could it be true? I say to you, have you found something else that is? I know you haven't. Take a leap of faith, by choice. Jump off the bridge and say, you got to catch me. I'm going to do my best, okay? I'm going to follow. You teach me from right here. Those saints, I want to call them, that we heard about this morning, these people who are truly followers of Christ, they didn't start out being powerful, faithful people. Okay, they started out at a very beginning spot, and they trusted God. They just took a leap of faith and trusted Him. And when they trusted Him, He began to build their life and lead them on paths of righteousness and to change their life. And that's what I'm calling you to do today. I invite you to acknowledge your sin of unbelief. I have been an unbeliever, God. And invite God into your life through Jesus Christ. So I'm asking my wife and Mary if you would come forward, and they're going to lead us in a song. And if you fit any of those categories this morning, I invite you to join me at the front, and we will pray together. We're going to sing this song. I don't know how many of you know this. Maybe it's an old one in our life. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith can calm the troubled sea. Faith can make the desert like a fountain. Faith can bring the victory.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.